Welcome, everyone. We want to welcome you this morning to Liberty Vineyard. We're glad you're here with us today. Welcome those of you that are listening online. Happy Sunday. Let's open up with a word of prayer. God, we want to hear your heart today. I pray that your truth would be in our hearts, that you would go before and prepare a way and prepare our hearts for what you want to teach us this morning, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be in this place with all of these people. And so we thank you, God, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be continuing our look at facing giants through the story of David and Goliath. That's where we left off last week with that story, and we're going to pick up there with the remainder of that today. So it's my hope, you know, I got finished last week, and I thought it was a challenging message, and I hoped it was, in my mind, I hoped it was encouraging as well. And so it's my hope that these are challenging, but also encouraging to know that we are challenged to see God in an ever-increasing way, that throughout our lives, we're challenged to continue to increase the size of God in us, the God that we understand, because we know God to be of unfathomable size and depth and knowledge and things that we can't comprehend. So it's never that we're going to come to the end of our knowledge or the end of our understanding of who He is, but our whole life is just an opportunity to continue to grow the God that we understand through the experiences that we have with Him over and over and over again. And so it's my hope that this message about facing giants, it may be challenging, but it's also meant to be encouraging, because what we see is a time and time again that our God, like we sang this morning, is greater and stronger and higher and more powerful than any other. And that He goes before us and He battles in our stead. And that our true fight, the true fight that we have, isn't against the giants. God does the battling with that. Our true fight is against the spirit and the flesh within ourselves. That challenge to see beyond what our eyes see, to see beyond what our mind can comprehend and what our emotions can handle, to see past that and see God standing in between. To see, as the story goes, to open your eyes and see the armies and God's angel armies out on the hillside. So for just about, by the time we turn around and face the giants, the battle's really already won. And from there, God acts. So we're going to start with where we left off, the story with David and Goliath. If you want to turn there, we're going to be using some of that, but we're not quite there yet. So you can turn, if you want, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's going to be where we're headed. And just as you're turning there, let me start off with this kind of prelude. David, you see, was called to a particular mission. He was chosen by God, and at a young age, anointed by the prophet Samuel for that mission. He knew what it was. It was to be king of all Israel. This was his mission, to ultimately be the king, to rule in authority and under God's authority. And he would do it. He would complete that mission. God would work it out through him. But this is why he was chosen. It's what he had been groomed for his whole life. And along the way, he encountered some, let's say, obstacles. Right? He had a few little challenges along the way, some problems, not a big deal. Things like, you know, 9-foot giants and little problem with his boss. He had some disputes with his neighbors. Things like this. He had Just stuff going on in there. And it took a little while for the mission to come to completion. Best guess is that it took about, and we don't know exactly how old David was when these things happened, but it took about 15 years from the time of the anointing until the time that David actually took the throne. Now that can vary a little bit, but give or take. Quite a long time. Like David, you and I, and all of us, have been chosen for a particular mission. And on that mission, we are likely to encounter some giants. Sometimes even in the middle of our mission, we might encounter these obstacles like David did. The obstacles, they may be minor, they may be major, could be very significant. And a lot of times, I know this is true in my own life, you'll have to gauge whether or not this is true in your lives as well, but many times when we encounter these obstacles, it gives us a little bit of pause. It gives us a moment to just stop for a second and think. And I know that sometimes I would view these things, these obstacles, while I'm on the mission that God's calling, as roadblocks, as things that stand in the path and say, stop. A checkpoint, maybe. We might get frustrated by these, knowing that this is the way that we're supposed to go, but wondering, why is the way blocked? Why are we prevented from going forward this way? We might even be tempted to think that these roadblocks mean that we're going in the wrong direction. That if we were doing what God called us to do, if we were doing the right way, we wouldn't be hitting these roadblocks. There wouldn't be a big giant in the path or an obstacle. So we must be going the wrong way. We might be tempted to go around, turn around, go a different way like God's people. Israel, when they entered the promised land, they sent the spies in ahead of them. And when they encountered the giants, and they said, we looked like grasshoppers to them, and they looked like giants to us, and we are too strong for us. We can't possibly go in it. Why did you bring us out here into the desert to be killed? Why did you give us this land? We'd be better to go back to Egypt. And so what do? God sends them back, not to Egypt, back to the Red Sea, back to the place they had just come from. He sends them back. And they end up, because they weren't willing to go up to and through the obstacle, they ended up having to be diverted and to go around. Not around to the place where they were supposed to go, just around and around and around and around for a long time. See, everything, I believe, and this is where we're going to head today, that God is doing right now in your life, and all the things that He's done earlier in your life, I think all of those things in some way or another, some in large ways and in some in very small ways, are preparing you to face those giants, are preparing you for those exact obstacles that you know are going to be there, that God knows are going to be put in your path. And we're going to look at how a young boy named David was prepared for his larger mission as king, in the individual battles that he faces along the way. And so we're going to look at the preparation for the battle, and then we're going to look at the aftermath. And we're going to take a look at what happens when you are able to face the giants and to see God act. So, if you have your Bibles ready, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to be starting a little way into the story. Last week we started at the beginning and the end. This week we're going to start right in the middle. We're going to start at verse 26b, about halfway through verse 26. David is talking to the other Israelites about the Philistines and about this challenger Goliath. And he says these words, "Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Does he think that he can speak against the armies of the living God?" The Israelites told David what would be done for the man who would kill Goliath. And when David's older brother Eliab heard David talking to the soldiers, he became very angry with David. And he asked David, "Why did you come here? Who's taking care of those few sheep of yours in the desert? I know that you're really proud and wicked at heart. You just came down here to watch the battle." And David asked, "Now what did I do wrong? Can't I even talk?" When he turned to the other people and asked the same question, they gave him the same answer as before. Yet what David said was told to Saul, and Saul sent for David. So in verse 32, David says to Saul, "Don't let anybody be discouraged. I, your servant, will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul says, "You can't go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. Goliath has been a warrior since he was a young man." But David said to Saul, "I, your servant, have kept my father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took the sheep from the flock, I would chase it. I'd attack it and I'd save the sheep from its mouth. When it attacked me, I caught it by its fur and I hit it and I killed it. I, your servant, have killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like them because he has spoken against the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from a lion and a bear will save me from this Philistine. Now, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of great stuff in this section of the story of David and Goliath to talk about. I wish we had time to talk about all of the different things, but it's not really a study of David and Goliath. It's a study of how God works in us when we face those challenges in our lives and how he prepares us along the way for those things. So we're going to be looking again today at preparation and then the result. So let's look at the preparation. In verse 33, this is where Saul says, you know, you can't go out against him, you're only a boy. Goliath has been doing this stuff since he was a young man. And then David tells this story about him fighting bears and fighting off lions while he was out tending the sheep. Now, we don't know the circumstances of the lion or the bear attack. We don't know if David was afraid or if he was really strong. We don't know how old he was. We don't know any of the circumstances except what he relates here. All we know is that he uses them in referring to the battle that's at hand. He uses them as a reference to the battle that he's getting ready to face against Goliath. In verse 37, he says, the Lord that saved me from the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. You hear the confidence in his words? He tells them earlier, he says, don't let anybody be discouraged. I'll go and fight them. The trust that he has of God. We're going to see these same words come back, this same confidence come back again when he actually faces Goliath. The same confidence, the same authority. But see, it's not confidence in himself. It's not trust that he knows what he's doing because he's faced lots of giants in his life before. It's not confidence in his skill. It's not confidence in his might or his understanding of anything about the battle. He's clearly, based on what he says there, is not a warrior, hasn't been trained as a warrior. But David, you see, knew and understood two very important principles in dealing with giants. Two very important truths, and then we're going to see a couple more later. He says as much when he's talking to Saul that the same God who acted before will act again. The God who was in this circumstance is the God who is in the circumstance I'm currently facing. And you can almost hear the unsaid word, and he's the God that will be in the circumstances that I will face. It's this idea that it's the same God in acting in each of these circumstances. See, who has God been? I'll just pose this question. Who has God been in your life in the past? And how might that help you to understand and prepare for who God will be in your life and the circumstances that you face? So let me pose this so that we can talk for a second about it. So I'll give you a second to think through it, and then maybe we can just open up and share a little bit, as much as you feel comfortable. But let me get us started. Can you remember a time in your life when God rescued you from a giant or from a situation that you were facing? And how has it shaped? How has it shaped your view of God in light of the way he acted? Your view of conflict, your view of giants in light of how God acted. And I'll tell you one of mine that is ongoing. One thing that I again and again and again, I reference this. This comes up every time I struggle with anything having to do, I'm talking very vaguely, aren't I? One of the things for me is that when I had been walking away from God for so long, when I came back to Christ I felt such a sense that God had not forgotten me, that he had been pursuing me all this time, and had just now brought me back into this place. And there'll be times when I'm working on the sermon or when I'm trying to figure out what we're going to do next with the church or where God's calling us and how we need to move in these things, that sometimes I feel lost, or I might feel like, I don't know how I'm going to finish this, or I get frustrated, or I get worried. And every time, without fail, that comes up, I hear in my mind those same words. I didn't call you back to just leave you alone. I didn't call you back to let you be by yourself. And so for me, I understand this truth, in this instance especially, that the God who called me is not going to be the God who's just going to leave me now, but it's going to be the same God that carries me through, that the God who called me back to himself is going to be the same God who carries us through to the completion. And so for me, that's a time in my life that is so shaped, the way that when I encounter that, now there are lots of other things that come up that this doesn't necessarily apply to. And there are other things that apply to those, but for this, it shapes the whole way that I react to God and react to those situations every time. Do you have anything like that in your own life? Anything that's you can remember, a time that God called you or separated you from some challenge you were facing or was there with you, rescued you? And how has that shaped you now? Or how is it shaping you? That phrasing's important, isn't it? I mean, the way, like you said, for you, it's I'm the God that sees you. For me, it's I'm the God that called you. And I think that helps. It helps us because it's such a quick reference. As soon as that comes up, it's just, right, I remember that. The idea is this understanding, and David clearly, I mean, he uses this principle, and I think we use it in our lives, and so I want to reference that we need to understand, and I need to understand, and we need constant reminding of this, that the same God that acted before, God is consistent. That the way he acted before, he's going to be the same God that's there for you. Now, if you could trust him in this situation, then you can trust him here. And you can know to trust him in the future. God is consistent. He's unchanging. The second truth that I think David understood in this situation, and Don, you sort of touched on this, is that he recognized that even early on in his life, that it was God that had protected him, that it was God that had saved him and prepared him. You notice he doesn't say, it starts off, and you could, if you just stopped at the beginning of verse 34, 35, maybe even part of 36, and you read, I've been tending my father's sheep, a bear would come out and I'd attack it, or I'd grab the lion by the hair and I'd kill it. And it sounds like, I did it. But if you read just a little further, you notice his understanding of the situation is not, I did it. He says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like them because he had spoken against the armies of the living God. The same Lord that saved me from the lion and the bear will save me from him. He recognizes who it is that actually saved him in these instances. Maybe he realized it at the time. Maybe it was only upon reflection later in life that he was able to recognize it. We don't know that. But he recognized that God is sovereign over his life. He recognizes that it was God who protected him. And how often do we need that kind of a reminder to look back and look at the situations and recognize that was God that saved me through that. That wasn't just, wow, circumstances really worked out well, or boy, I was clever, or, I'm whatever it is. Instead, recognizing that it's God who pulled you through all of these different instances. And I think that we can understand where David's coming from when he pins these words. Let me read you these words. Understanding that the same God that acted before will act again, and that God is sovereign that he was the one that protected him. And he writes these words later in his life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He lets me rest in green pastures. He leads me to calm water. He renews my strength, leads me on the path of righteousness for the good of his name. Even though I walk through a very dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not be afraid, because you are with me. Your rod and your shepherd's staff comfort me. I think David understood this idea that it's the Lord who leads us a lot of times into these places. It says he leads me to these things, and even though you might lead me into the valley of the shadow of death, even though you might lead me into this place, even there, you're with me and I won't be afraid, because why? Your rod and your staff are there to comfort me. A lot of times a shepherd's job is to lead the sheep through some very dangerous places, or maybe some dangerous countryside, through dangerous situations. But as long as that rod is there to guide the sheep, to lead them into safety, the sheep don't need to worry about the circumstance. All they need to make sure is that they're near the shepherd, that they've stayed next to the shepherd and they're in line with him. They just need to make sure of their orientation. They don't need to worry about the situation. And as we see David coming into this impossible situation with Goliath, as we see him facing this, you think, how can he possibly be so almost boastful, right? You tell, don't let anybody be discouraged. Tell them not to worry. I'm on it. I've got it. Because he knows he doesn't have it. But he knows God does. And he knows that he's walking right there. He knows that he's in line with where God has him. And so it doesn't matter if he's in the green pasture, or if it's the still water, or if he's in the valley of the shadow of death. Because even there, his hand will guide me. See, I think that the things that God is doing in our lives, in your life, in my life right now, are very much like David's life. God had called him, chosen him for this specific mission. And the same God who called him would be the same God who led him onto that mission. And it would have been the same God that would use the battles, would use these challenges to prepare him for the giants that he was going to have to face. Because God had amazing plans for David. And he couldn't have him just trusting this much. He needed to grow him again and again. And so he uses these things to prepare him, and he's using those things in your life and in my life right now. And he has used those things in the past to prepare us for the things he knows that we're going to encounter in the future, maybe things that you're encountering right now. See, God uses these challenges, these obstacles, to prepare us for later battles. Whether or not you realize it is like David. I don't know, a lot of times we don't feel specifically called for anything, or we don't feel particularly maybe encouraged when we're in some of these times. But remember that he chose you before the foundations of the world were laid in place. He chose you because he knew you could do it. He chose you because he knew that you were the right person at the right time, in the right place, who was chosen by God, prepared, and trained throughout your life to accomplish the mission that he's called you to. Look back at verse 33 with me for a second, and I want to show you this part about the way we view ourselves sometimes and the way that others view us in light of how God sees us. These passages in verse 33, Saul says, David says before that, that, you know, I'm going to, don't be discouraged, I'm going to go out and fight him. And Saul answers, you're just a boy. You can't go out and fight him. You're only a boy. And David says, and he says, Goliath's been a warrior, you know, since he was a young man. And I love David's response, because David's response, he's not discouraged in the least. Instead, he says, I've been a warrior since I was a young boy too. That's almost his response. He says, you know, he's been training this forever. And his response is essentially, well, God's been training me for forever. I'm as ready as this guy is, because God has used these battles to train me over and over again. I love that response. A lot of times from other people's perspectives, we may not look ready. Sometimes from our own perspective, we may not feel ready. But if we can look at it through God's perspective and realize what God's been training us for, we'll be amazed. So I want to use that. I'm going to do a little digression for a second for this, because I've been sort of dancing around this for a while, and I want to come to this point because I think it's an underlying important principle about this idea of encouragement rather than discouragement in the battles that we face. Some of you may or may not have heard this story. It's fine if you haven't. The thing with that I'd been dealing with the kids breaking into the yard and the fence and all of this stuff that had happened. And, you know, I shared that with a lot of people. And most people reacted with shock, you know, at the audacity of somebody that would do this. And it was appropriate for that. But very few people, I think, shared my, what's a good word for this, my passion for this, my sort of intense anger and frustration, a very over-the-top reaction, fear and paranoia with all this. It was very over-the-top for me with this. And I don't think anybody else really understood that. I could tell that that wasn't really a shared view from a lot of people, and not in a bad way. Nobody was mean. It just, I could tell, this is on me. I understood from a logical point of view that all this stuff, very irrational. Doesn't make sense. It's not that big a deal. It's just stuff. But internally, I didn't get it that way. I wasn't able to be that rational. You see, giant fears are sort of like that. They're irrational. They're hard for other people to understand, because they're not always big, huge giants that everybody looks at and goes, yep, you should be afraid. That's big. We get it. Sometimes there are things that other people look at and say, what's the big deal? But to you, it's a 9-foot giant. It's a big deal. See, for me, that was a real experience. It was real to me, and it wasn't always easy for other people to understand. So there are two things that I want to talk about from that. We all have different giants we're going to face in our lives. Some of them will be big, obvious giants that everybody agrees, yep, that's a big giant. Others are going to be internal that only you're able to really understand and comprehend. And that's fine. What seems like a giant to me may seem like no big deal to you. And vice versa, and that's okay. The thing is, we never want to delegitimize or judge another person's giants. Likewise, we may seem kind of ill-equipped to face the giant, or we may think somebody else is ill-equipped to face the giant. But rather than discouraging them, rather than saying, you're just a boy, you can't face up to that, why not in love come up alongside them, encourage them, sympathize with them, try to walk with them through this, and when they are able to conquer, when God is able to come up and do this thing and they're able to face it, to celebrate with them and be joyous with them. And the second part of that is, I want to just be real with that for a second, is that it's okay to be afraid. I don't want us to come around and say, you know, there's really no reason for fear, you shouldn't be. It's going to be our human reaction to be afraid. And that's okay. All right? Let's give ourselves permission to say, yeah, it's okay to be a little bit afraid the thing is, it just shouldn't cripple you. It shouldn't prevent you from doing the thing that you're up against. It's okay to feel like it's impossible. I mean, you're not a robot. You're human. You're going to have reactions. But it just shouldn't keep us from doing the things that we're called to do. Okay, so enough of my digression. Let me pull it back now to part two of the story. The preparation, and now the result. So what happens? What happens when you face a giant? What happens when you stand up and you see God move? What happens when David faces Goliath? What happens to the land of Israel? What happens to the people? I think there's two things that I want to point to in this. The first, that once you've faced a giant, it's much easier to face the next one. See, you can see this in David with Goliath, that he already had these same kind of intimidating giants when he was young. I mean, when you're young, I'm sorry, if you face a bear, that's a giant. If you face that's to me today, if I faced a bear, that would be a giant. That's pretty big deal. You know, a lion, pretty big deal. He'd already faced these things, these intimidating situations. And so it was much easier for him to come and face this situation with Goliath, and he says as much. I've already done these things before. This will be exactly like that. Right? He doesn't say this is a bigger deal. He doesn't say, well, this one will be impossible. He says, I had A, and I had B, and God was there in both A and B, and now in C. I don't see any reason why God won't be there. And he just puts it very plainly, just like that. There's no question in his mind. The second thing is that seeing someone face a giant encourages others to face theirs as well. So it makes it easier for us to face if you've done it before. And it encourages others when they see you face one. We can see this, and I love this story. It's such a little blurb in the Bible, and I want to turn to that real quick, this little blurb. It is in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 8. So, if you turn with me to that, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 8, you're going to see a story starting in, I'm sorry, I said verse 4, 20 verse 4, excuse me. It says, later at Gezer, war broke out with the Philistines. Sibekai the Hushite killed Sipai, who was one of the descendants of the Rephites, so those Philistines were defeated. Later, there was another battle with the Philistines. Elhanan, son of Jair, was killed Lamai, the brother of Goliath, who was from the town of Gath, and his spear was as large as a weaver's rod. At Gath, another battle took place. A huge man was there, and he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 fingers and toes. In all, this man was also one of the sons of Rapha. He spoke against Israel. Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These descendants of Rapha from Gath were killed by David and his men. Okay, so these are actual giants. These are giants everybody would look at and go, yep, that's a giant. There's not going to be any discussion about it. These, not only that, but they're relatives of Goliath himself. It says that in there, the brother of Goliath. It doesn't say much about the other one, but at least one of them is a brother, a relative of Goliath. The Bible spends 58 verses talking about the story of David and Goliath. And for good reason. It's a big deal. We'll talk more about the big deal it is in a minute. 58 verses going over this. When it comes to telling the tale of defeating not just one giant, but 3 different giants, all completely impressive giants, I would think, by any standard here. When it comes to telling this story, 4 verses. And they're quick, just bullet point. He killed this giant, he killed this giant, he killed this giant. There's no story, there's no storyline, there's none of this. Why? See, I think it's those principles in action. That once the first giant was defeated, it makes it much easier to approach the next one. Easy being a relative term, I get that. Much easier to approach the next one, and it encourages others to be able to face theirs as well. And I want to share the importance of this. You may already know this, but this was really interesting to me, and so I want to share this. When Israel sent spies into the land, before they had taken possession of the land, before the 40 years of wandering in the desert, they send out spies to look in the land, and they send back, they come back with words of giants in the land, and the word they specifically use is, "We saw Anakites in the land." We learn in Deuteronomy, there's a small blurb about one of the kings called Anak. Anak is the father of the Anakites. Anak, it says, was a Rephaite. And there's a lot of ites in here, I get it, and a lot of names. He's the father, or was a Rephaite. This passage in 1 Chronicles says what? The descendants of Rapha, the sons of Rapha from Gath, were killed by David and his men. You see, the Anakite that the spies saw were the same people, from the same people, the same ancestors of the people that David encountered in Goliath. Goliath from Gath is Goliath the Raphite. The Raphites and the Anakites are in the same family line. When the Israelites saw the Anakites and they saw these giants, they ran away and said, "This cannot possibly be the way." They cowered in fear, and God said, "Go back then. If you're not willing to face it, then you can't take possession of the land." Hundreds of years later, the Israelites again come up to face a giant from the Anakite line, another Rephite. They come to face them again, and again, the entire army of Israel cowers in fear in the camp. It says they were very afraid and they ran and hid. Again, they have no faith to be able to stand up against the giants. You hear it again, and you can almost hear God again saying, "But I'm giving you this opportunity," and you know. But David is willing to stand up and fight against the very giants that stood in the way of Israel before being able to enter the promised land. And now David is willing to stand up against them. And then we see this wonderful picture, these tiny little blurbs, but this great picture of now the same people who were in the army with David at the time. Maybe they were young, maybe they were old, but these same people that couldn't stand up to the giants then, now killing all of the giants now. And the Bible just mentions this as an aside. I love the fulfillment of God's promise in that. The fullness of what God has. That now the same men who cowered defeat three of their own giants. See, facing giants, it's not always, and I don't mean this in a harsh way, but it's not always about you. And it's not always about that moment. Sometimes facing giants is part of a much larger narrative that's being told throughout the story of your life and God's work in all of humanity. Sometimes facing those giants has a purpose. It's a fulfillment of God's mission, God's promise to you, maybe partial, maybe full. But it's a fulfillment of what He has promised to be able to do that. Beyond that, facing giants, it may not just be part of your narrative. Because as you are able to do it and you encourage others, to do it as well, all of a sudden facing giants becomes part of their narrative. What you're able to face now works in somebody else's life as well. We see it in that story of David. So I want to close with a fun anecdote that puts... I love it when God uses the experiences of life, just the regular everyday experiences, to apply the things that I see in Scripture. And so I want to share this with you. This happened about 2 weeks ago. And I hope that maybe you can see all of the different stuff in here in this story. We were going on a walk. Amy and I and the kids were all going on a walk to the park. And Jillian was riding, my oldest, who's five, is riding her bike to the park. And she's very nervous about riding her bike. She's not what you might say is adventurous when it comes to those sort of things. She's a little afraid, especially of going down the hill. To me, riding down the hill is the best part of riding the bike, because all you're doing is sitting. Love that part. But she wants to stand on the brake. And so she just go down the hill and stop. Go down the hill, stop. A little bit, stop. Over and over and over, and stopping there. And so we're trying to encourage, and I don't quite understand the worry about this. I say, you know, if you get going too fast, you just put on the brake. I don't know why you're afraid of this at all. This is nothing to be afraid of. Go. Just go down the hill. So we're trying to, and I'll, you know, air quote, encourage her by saying, you don't need to be afraid of this. Just go. It's fine. Anyway, we get to the park, and there's this thing. What is it? What is it called? I can't remember what this thing is called. Like a zip line sort of thing. You hold on to this bar, and you slide across. It's not a line, though. It's on a beam. And you slide. You hold on to this thing, and you hang. And for her, you know, she would be dangling about 3 or 4 feet off the ground, and you slide across this to the other side of this platform, one platform to another. Then we asked her to do it. We wanted her to do it, to try this. Absolutely not. And she's just shaking with fear for this thing. We said, look, we'll hold you. We'll hold you while you hold on. We'll stand right below you with our arms, right around your legs. And Mom will stand at the other end. And I'll walk, I'll push you and then walk around right behind you, right below you there holding. And then Mom will catch you when you get to the other side. And so she finally agrees to let us do it. And so we do this, and you can imagine, you know, I push her and I'm walking, you know, waddling kind of behind her, just trying to catch up to her. And then Amy catches her at the other side. And she's pretty excited. But then we say, okay, now try it without me holding you there. Instead, Mom will catch you. I'm on this side. Mom's on that side. Just hold on. You can do it. She's a little bit more ready to do it. And this time, so we just give her a light push. And she shoots across to the other side, and Amy catches her, and she's ecstatic. And now, I want to do it again. And she wants to get back on, and she wants to do it again and again. And so it encourages her to want to do it more. But the best part was that then her little sister and her little brother came running up, and now it was a fight for who was going to play on this thing next. Everybody wanted to play on this toy because they saw her do it. They said, I want to do it, and they didn't want us holding on to him. They just push him and let him go. Even William. Push him and let him go. Because they saw their big sister do it, because they saw someone else face up to that. They thought, I can do this. And then on the way home, she's riding her bike back. On the way there, brakes all the way down the hill. On the way back, I couldn't run fast enough to keep up with her going down the hills, trying to keep her from whatever cars are coming down the road. She doesn't have the brake on. She's pedaling down the hills now. She's just going, and Amy even made the comment. She said, boy, all it took was this one, you know, facing this one fear, and now everything's easy on this. And it sure was. And the thing I loved about it, when it was such a clear picture of my own problem with trying to I wasn't really encouraging in the beginning, not understanding her fear, not understanding it, because to me it seemed very irrational to be worried about going down the bike, or going down the hill on your bike with your training wheels on and brakes. But to her, it was a real fear. And then she faced a different one. And it just prepared her heart And then she was ready for this next thing. And I hope that going forward she can remember, I did that. And I can do this. And David says the same thing. I did that with God on my side, so I can do this. And I hope that we can say the same things in our hearts. Wherever you're standing today, whatever you're facing, whatever challenge, whatever battle, whatever giant looms over you, look at who God was and know who He is. Remember how He behaved in the past and know that He will be there in the future. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I will be exalted. I will bring glory to myself among the nations. Be still and know. Let's pray. Lord, You are the God of the angel armies. Your height, Your size, who You are is unfathomable to us. You who said You hold the world in Your hands. It's beyond our comprehension, and yet, God, You ask us to continually try to understand, to continually try to see You, to trust You, to just let You work so that we can have again and again a glimpse of who You are, of Your majesty and of Your authority over all the different areas of our lives. Lord, I pray that You would bring warmth and encouragement to those here today who may be facing giants in their lives. I pray that You would call to mind now those times that You've been there in the past. Holy Spirit, would You just begin to counsel, begin to teach, begin to recall. And I pray those would sit as support beams on the life that You're building for each of us. Lord, build in our hearts a strong foundation. Build in our hearts a foundation that knows how to stand, knows how to be still, and when challenged while walking in Your path, to know how to turn and face those challenges, knowing that You are God. Lord, we love You. May our hearts be turned toward You. May our lives bring glory to You. Lead us, God. Teach us and train us. Show us how You're preparing us for everything that You have. And may God's blessing just rest upon you. And may His peace just suffuse your heart. May you be still. May God, would You calm the anxious fears, the worries, and help us to be still and know that You are God. In Jesus' name, amen.